2 Corinthians 6, verse 17. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch, I'm sorry, I should actually start with verse 16. My apologies. Let's go back to verse 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God.
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word with Pastor Colin Dethridge. Walk in the Spirit is the audio outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we will all learn to walk in the Spirit.
2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 says, Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This is the season for resolutions. New Year's resolutions. How many of you guys made a New Year's resolution to be kept? Wow, you're kind of like me. Oh, there's one. I think one back there. The next question was going to be, oh, there's a couple there. The next question was going to be, how many of you guys have already broken your New Year's resolution? I used to do that every New Year's. You know, make a New Year's resolution. I'm going to exercise more this year, or I'm going to, you know, stop drinking Mountain Dew this year, or something like that. And I always found myself within a few days having broken that resolution. And so some time ago, I quit making New Year's resolutions. I gave up on myself, if you will. I decided from then on that if I make a New Year's resolution, it's going to be something like, I resolve to clean the garage. Because that way, I won't have actually broken it until December the 31st, you see, when I don't have the garage cleaned yet. I decided to make it easier on myself. Well, this year, we are proposing a New Year's resolution for our church. A New Year's resolution for our church. And I'll talk a little bit more about that in just a minute. And we'll come across a little bit of that as we study the Word of God here this morning. But I want to just begin here by looking at what the Word of God says for us today. Well, first of all, I want to ask God to help us. Let's bow our heads together and ask that He have His way here among us and have freedom to speak to our hearts the words that He would have us hear. Father, we do thank You for the opportunity to be here. We are just excited about what You will do. We thank You for Your greatness, Your goodness, Your love, and Your wisdom. And we know that You are excited about working amongst us. We're excited about what You will do. We'd ask that this morning You have Your way, that there be nothing among us that would keep us from hearing Your Word. And that the distractions would be removed, that the thoughts would be focused, that my mind would be able to think about the things that You'd have me say, that I would not hinder, that none of these would hinder Your Word from having its way to speak to our hearts. And Lord, for all of us, that we would learn from Your Word today, that we would be challenged, our lives would be changed, and in doing so, we would become more like Your Son, Jesus, and that we would live for Your glory. We thank You for all this. We'd ask this in Jesus' name today. Amen. There is a command to us here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 that is, first of all, based upon the promises. You notice as it begins the verse, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved. So we've got to remind ourselves what the things are that Jesus Christ has promised to us. There are two things that the Apostle Paul has mentioned. The first of those things is something that comes directly out of the Old Testament, has been translated to the New Testament through the Lord Jesus Christ, and then reaffirmed here by the Apostle Paul, and that is this, that if you're a believer here today, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. We read that in verse 16, didn't we? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Brothers and sisters, it's a wonderful promise of God that having received Jesus Christ as our Savior, He never ever leaves us for the rest of our lives. Everywhere we go, He is with us. Everything we do, He is a partner in that act. Everything we say, He hears. Everything we see, He sees. He goes with us everywhere. And that is not to set upon us this idea of Jesus like some kind of great policeman, but it is a comfort to know that the Holy Spirit of Christ will never leave us, no matter what we do, where we go, or what happens to us. He is with us. This is a wonderful promise. The second of the promises is given to us through the Apostle Paul. It's a new promise for this age in which our Lord says to us, if you touch not the unclean thing, if you be separate, if you come out from among them, listen to the end of verse 17, I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty, the Lord Almighty. Let me remind you, He is a father to all those who are believers. We are sons and daughters of Him by faith the moment we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. But sometimes, when we are not living as we should as Christians, we are looking to other places to be the kind of a father figure for us. We are not acting like we are His sons and daughters. But when we begin to live this separated Christian life, it is as though God says here, I will be that father for you. You will be my sons and daughters. And oh, the preciousness of that statement, that the Father that is over us is God Almighty. That the one to whom we belong as children is God Almighty. And we are only reminded of this as we set aside the other pretend fathers, the other pretend loyalties, and set our hearts and our love upon the Lord God Himself. Come out from among them and be established. We've been preaching this now for several messages. And we're going to finish it up here today with what we conclude from these promises. What can we conclude first of all from these promises? That we as believers are dearly beloved. Do you see that in the verse? Therefore, having these promises, dearly beloved. What is the Apostle Paul saying? The Apostle Paul is saying to every single believer that was in the church at Corinth, you are a special object of God's love. And I want to convey that to you today from the pages of this scripture. You know, God knew you before you were ever born. God knew you before you ever received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And God knew that you would be gathered together this Sunday morning, this Lord's Day morning, January the 6th, 2013, in Pocatello Baptist Church. And God would say to you from the words of this scripture, you are my object of love. You are dearly beloved. How can you know this? Because He dwells inside you and because He is your Father. So these are wonderful promises. Don't minimize them. Don't miss them. They will bless you as you meditate upon them. But having these promises, we want to remember some things. First of all, I want to just stop a moment and remind ourselves that we do serve a God of promises. As we begin 2013 as a church, we must remember that our God is a God of the promises. He has made so many great promises to us. And so many wonderful promises to us. And He has never let one of those promises slip. As we begin, we have to remember this year that God is a great God. He is, as it says at the end of verse 18, the Almighty. He's the Lord of all the living. He's the Lord of all creation. He is the Almighty Creator and the Sovereign of the universe. This is a great God we serve. And He has made great promises. As we begin this year, 2013, our resolution this year is to begin to look at our lives with an expectancy that our God will be the great God that He is. We are expecting Him to do great things. And I want to challenge you. We talked about this on New Year's Day morning as we gathered together with a core group of folks at our breakfast time. We want to challenge you, we want to challenge ourselves and challenge one another that this year we expect God to do great things. I want you to become almost vibrating with expectancy when we come together on the Lord's Day mornings of this year. Expecting that when we sit together in this place and we open up the Word of God, that God will move among us and do great things. As we make plans for how our church will minister in the community of the believers and the community in which we find ourselves in this culture, as we think about how we will minister here, I want you to look at that with an expectancy that God will do great things. God will be great here in Pocatello Baptist Church. And God will be great here in Pocatello, Idaho this year. As we think about our missionaries and we pray for them on a regular basis, I want you to approach that with an expectancy that in the Philippines and in Grenada and in the parts of the United States where our missionaries are ministering, that God will do great things in those places through the men that we have sent out and their families to do the work of God. And as we think about how we will serve in our families, I want you to be expecting God to do great things. When you sit down for your daily time of Bible reading or prayer, I want you to open up your Bible and expect that God will meet you there, that God will teach you something, because our God is great and we expect Him to do great things. And since we expect Him to do great things, we want to attempt to do great things in His power. Our resolution this year is based on an old sermon. It was preached in 1792 by a man by the name of William Carey. He was a Baptist pastor in England. His sermon had two points. Point number one, expect great things from God. And point number two, attempt great things from God. Since our God is great, since He promises great things, then we will step out and attempt to do great things, expecting God to show Himself mighty for His glory. This year, our theme, our challenge, our resolution is that Pocatello Baptist Church will be expecting and so attempting. And I want you to think in your own heart and pray to God yourself and ask God to open up to you ideas of how we as a church and as individuals can attempt great things for God, expecting Him to work. We want to stand this year over 2013 like the great patriarchs of the Old and New Testament. We want to stand here like Moses stood at the brink of the Red Sea and stretched out his rod over a sea that was impassable. We want to stand this year like David, as he began to walk down the sides of the valley of Elah with five little smooth stones in his pouch and a sling by his side, facing an unconquerable giant. We want to be like the Apostle Peter, who in the midst of a tempestuous sea was willing to take a step out of the boat and onto the water. Expecting God to be great, let us attempt great things for God. Our God is a God of promises. Let's believe it and act as though we believe. It says here, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. We've already begun here by noticing the promise, which is the basis for the command here. But going from that promise, I want you to think with me next about the problems that are before us in our Christian life. Now that you've received Jesus as your Savior, now that you by faith have trusted in His grace, in His work to pay for your sins and make you acceptable to God the Father, now then, now that you're saved, how should you live? What's the answer to that question? How should you live as a believer? Well, the Bible tells us that we ought to be cleansing ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. The reality is, the truth of it is that although we are believers, although we are saved, and our eternal destiny is secure in Christ, we don't always live godly lives. In fact, our lives are plagued by sin, and it calls it in this passage here, filthiness of the flesh and spirit. This word filthy is a very descriptive word. It's the only time it's actually ever found in the Word of God. The only time it's actually found here in the Greek word, excuse me, the only time it's found in the New Testament. But it's a word that means a stain or a defilement. And it is pictured in the most horrific terms that you can possibly imagine. Sometimes I think we tend to try to sanitize the Word of God. In other words, you know, we want to make the Word of God seem more pure or uncommon than it really is. The Word of God is pure. I'm not trying to say it's not. But the Word of God is also written for people on a very common level. And there are some subjects the Bible talks about, and it talks about them very, very graphically. And sometimes when it comes to church, you know, we think, well, we don't want to talk about those kind of things in church company, and so we don't talk about them the way the Bible does. And we're trying to kind of making ourselves maybe a little bit more elevated than we should. The truth of the matter is that sometimes the Bible deals with things in a very graphic way, and this is one of those times. This word filthiness refers to a cloth that has been stained and defiled or soiled. It's really a word, and I want to be as clear and as accurate about this as I can, but it's the word you might use for a child who has soiled his pants. It's the word that might be used to describe menstrual rags that a woman would use in the time of her period. It's a word that would be used to describe the clothes or the wrappings that would be taken off of the wounds of the leper. And as the wounds or as the wraps were pulled off, and in those wraps, of course, would be the dried pus and the blood and the pieces of skin that would be hanging to it. This was the idea of the filthiness. The word filthiness. This is the word the Apostle Paul uses to describe the sin that sometimes, I shouldn't say sometimes, it so often lingers in the hearts and lives of those of us who have been saved. It is a disgusting and repulsive, discardable article. And nobody would want it. It's interesting, the word cleanse, by the way, appears throughout the New Testament, but almost half of the times that you see the word cleanse or clean, I would say actually it's a little bit more than half, not almost half, but a little bit more than half the times it appears in the Greek. It's a word that's referring to the leper being cleansed. It's very closely associated, that disease, that wicked disease of leprosy. And if you know anything about biblical symbolism, you'll know that the leprosy is a great picture in the Bible of sin. Now that we are saved, what should we do? We should be cleansing ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. So there is a filthiness. This is the problem with us. There is a filthiness in our flesh. There's a filthiness in our flesh. Flesh, of course, is a word that refers to our natural, created body. It includes, of course, our physical body. And we're speaking about the filthiness of our flesh, that is the outward acts of sin that our body does. When our lips lie, when our hands steal, when our minds lust, these are the acts of the body, when we act on that lust, in adulterous or fornicative or pornographic ways, this is the act of the filthiness of the flesh. And let me dispose from your mind the idea that once you become a Christian, you stop doing filthy acts. The truth is that every single one of us struggles with these things. And if you don't think that's true, then you are deceiving yourself. The Bible says, if any man say he have no sin, the truth is not in him. In 1 John chapter 1. We all struggle with those things. Don't for a moment think that you're above them. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Don't for a moment think that there's someone else you know, some Christian that you know, that they're such a great Christian, they never sin, because that's just simply not true. We struggle day after day after day. We find ourselves again and again picking ourselves off the floor to ask the forgiveness of God with filthy and defiled hands, because we have sinned against him with blatant and outward acts. But there's also filthiness that goes beyond just our bodies. You see, when it says the flesh, it's not referring to just what you can see and feel and touch, but it also refers to the natural created mind that we have. And so this not only includes the outward acts of sin, but it includes our minds, or the inward thoughts of wickedness. I want you to understand this carefully. When you read the Word of God, and you see the word flesh, it's not necessarily talking entirely exclusively about your body. It's also talking about the way you think. It's talking about your mind. Let me show you this in Scripture. Turn back with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'll show you that this is not only a matter of our actions, of the outward acts of our body, but it's also about the inward thoughts of our mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3. He says this: for ye are yet carnal. Now let me just stop here to explain something. The word carnal here is a translation of the same Greek word as flesh. Carnal, flesh. Spanish carne is meat. Carnal is a Latin form for the word Latin root form for the word for flesh. So here's the word. Ye are yet fleshly, if you will. Ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal? Walk as men. You see here the Apostle Paul is telling the people of Corinth, you are carnal people. And then what does he accuse them of as a proof of their carnality? Envying, strife, and divisions. Let me ask you this. Are those acts of the hands? Are they outward acts of the body? Is envy something you do with your body, or is it something you think with your mind? You see what I'm saying? When they're fleshly, Paul is pointing out sins of their thinking, of their thoughts. Go back a little farther, the same direction, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, here's some other verses to reinforce this truth. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. It says there, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Don't run over that word mind. You know what it means? It means they think like. Mind is a word that means to the way you think. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You see, carnality is not just about the things that we do with our bodies, it's also about the things we think with our minds. Turn, if you will, to Matthew. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. In fact, I think it's important for us to clarify this thought. Because for a lot of us, for many of the people in this world, they define holiness as an act. They define holiness as doing this thing and not doing that thing. You know, if I stop doing this bad action, or if I stop this habit, or if I quit this addiction, and if I start doing this and that, let's just list a few. You know, if I stop smoking and start going to church, if I stop arguing with my wife and I start giving them my tithe, and we say that the holiness is wrapped up in these acts that we do. Now, I don't want to minimize those things. It is so important that we act right on the outside, but we must understand that holiness is not first of all or primarily about the actions of the outside, but it's about the thoughts on the inside. The fleshly mind. The carnal mind. Listen to Jesus. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 10, it says this, and he called the multitude and said to them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, that defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall in the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto them, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out in the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. You see, the Pharisees had this idea that they had to wash their hands in order to be holy before God. They had a whole system of ceremonial hand washings. And they felt that if they did the right act on the outside, then they were holy. By washing their hands, they were holy. And they asked Jesus one night, how come your disciples don't wash it? They eat their food without having washed their hands, first of all. They're sinners. That was what was in their thoughts. These disciples are sinners. And Jesus says, listen, you need to understand something. What goes in your mouth doesn't make you a sinner. That's what comes out that makes you a sinner. By the way, there's a physical component to this as well. He talks about that. It's not what goes in your mouth that makes you defile. It's what comes out of your mouth that makes you defile. You know, whatever goes in your mouth, it says there, it goes in your stomach and it comes out in your draught. It is in your excrement. And by the way, which is unclean? The food you eat or the excrement? Well, the fact of the matter is, you can understand, it's what comes out that's the unclean thing. It's what comes out that is defiling. We all understand that. But listen, we're talking about this in a more metaphysical sense. When we say it's the words that come out of you, they're the expressions of the thought of your heart. These are the things that are pollutions. These are the things that are wicked. These are the things that are sin. So many people in this world are trying to fix the outside. You know, I'll get all their actions around the outside. On the inside, there's this teeming morass of wicked thinking. Listen to some things you list here. You read them with me. Evil thoughts. Murders. You say murder's an act. Well, Jesus said if a man hate his brother without a cause, he is guilty. Adultery. You say adultery is an act, Pastor. Jesus said if a man looketh at a woman to lust after her, he hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Where does adultery begin? With the act? Begins with the lust. Where does murder begin? With the act? It begins with the hate. Out of the heart come these things, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. And we have a whole culture, we have a whole industry in our world that's trying to force people to behave correctly without changing the way they believe on the inside. Listen to Jesus talk about this again in another place, Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Here he's talking to these same group of people so concerned about the outside. Verse 25, it says this, Matthew 23, 25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Now blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside that may be clean also. Now, there's no specific record of any traditional or ritual cleaning of cups and bowls and platters that I could find in my studies. But I think what this was that they had their cups, of course, that they consumed their beverages from, their platters from which they ate their food. And they were very conscious about what those cups and platters touched. In other words, if the cup was held in the hands of one of their servants, they would feel like they had to clean the outside of that cup. Or if the cup were set on a dirty table, they had to clean the bottom of that cup or the bottom of that platter if it were placed on that same table. But the inside, they were not so concerned about. Now, let me ask you this, you here, with your common sense, which is more likely to bring you disease? The inside of the cup or the outside? Well, it's the inside, right? Jesus is making a point here. Why are you so concerned about the outside when the inside is what's important? Brian's not in here right now. He was drinking coffee from a Boise Broncos cup this morning. And he pointed this very fact out. He says, the coffee, the inside's important, not the outside. Well, he got the point. It's a biblical point here. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't clean the outside of yourself up. Notice he says in this text, verse 26, cleanse first that which is on the which is within. I'm not saying you shouldn't try to live a godly life. I'm not saying you shouldn't try to do the things you know you should and not do the things you know you shouldn't. But let's understand that if the heart is not first of all cleansed, if the mind is not first of all cleansed, this filthiness of the flesh that is our thinking, if that's not changed first, you can do all you can to clean the outside, and you're still going to be bringing in pollution. You know, when we were in the ICU, very interesting thing. I couldn't understand it. Yeah, you know, when you go in the ICU, you have to stop. You've got to wash your hands. But the sign there said you should wash your hands when you go in and when you come out. I thought, why do you need to? I understand why you need to wash your hands going in. You know, I don't want to take any diseases in there. The people might be in a bad state. But why would you want to wash your hands leaving? Well, what's the answer? Well, you don't want to take any diseases that might be in there out either. You understand that? And it's the same concept here. It's what's inside the cup that's going to give you the problem. You need to be concerned about the heart, the mind. Your thinking has got to change. And by the way, Christianity is supremely a religion about thinking. We have surrendered this point, I'm afraid, to the world too much. We act like religion is about a feeling. And the world tends to put that on us. Say, well, people who are Bible believers, they're not thinkers. They're just feeling their way. They feel like God exists. But I want you to understand, the Bible is... I'm reading a book right now called The Reasonableness of Christianity. The Bible is supremely, the Word of God is supremely a book written for reasoning people. Reasonable people. And we understand that the only way our lives will change is if our thinking changes. That's why we begin with repentance, which means a change of your thinking. That's why the Bible tells us to renew our minds. It's got to be a continual process of changing our thinking because it's not okay the way it is. It's not okay the way it was. It's got to be changed if our lives will change. But here it is. We've got to have a cleansing of this filthiness in our flesh. Our outward bodies, yes, but so much more our inside. We will not be polluted, my friends, by the wickedness of the world outside. These Pharisees thought that having a servant touch their cup, that would make it unclean. What they didn't understand was the problem was not the people outside, the problem was themselves. Listen to me carefully. I know the world's full of wickedness. I know there's wicked people in this world, but you will not be dragged down into sin by their wickedness. You're going to be dragged down into sin by your own wicked heart. Where is the battle fought? Are we out there fighting against the wicked people of this world? Sometimes we as Christians do get caught up in this, and I think probably erroneously so. We're fighting against this wickedness and that wickedness in our culture. And we're less concerned about the wickedness in our own hearts. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. Come back with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's look at that verse again. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And by the way, we're closer to the end than you think. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, at the end of the sermon, I mean. I'm not trying to be prophetic or anything. It didn't sound right when I said it. I don't know the Lord's coming back today. I'm just saying. I know where the end of the sermon is. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. We are to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. There is a filthiness of the flesh. The way we act on the outside, the way we think on the inside, needs to be cleansed. But my friends, there's also a filthiness of the spirit. Every person is made up of three parts. We have a body. We are not a body. We have a body. We live in a body. We are a soul. The soul is our ability to live, our thinking, our mind, all this, our life is all wrapped up in our soul. But then also every person is also a spirit. The spirit is that part of us which has the unique ability to understand the concept of a supreme God and to have a relationship with Him. It's what makes us different from animals. Animals don't understand that there's a creator who created them and they can have a relationship with that God. But you go to any corner of this world and you will find people who are innately religious. And why is that? Because they understand there's a God out there. And he deserves to be worshipped. That's the spiritual part of man. Now, with a person that's not saved, that spirit is dead. And so they're worshipping all kinds of different things. But when we become believers, when we trust Christ our Savior, the Bible says our spirit is quickened. It's made alive in Christ Jesus. We actually have a relationship with the life-giving source of the universe, which is God Himself. We are made alive. But that does not mean that sometimes our spirit does not also have within it filthiness. What do I mean by that? What I mean is that the spirit, being the seat of true worship, can also be the seat of false worship. In other words, the worship of false gods. Turn, if you will, to the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament. And I want to just pick a passage out of there to help you understand this. It certainly helped me, and I think it will you as well. Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel is one of the major prophets of the Old Testament. He prophesied at the time that Israel was being taken into captivity, had been taken into captivity. He was in Babylon with them. And so Ezekiel speaks here in chapter 36. Let me say this first before we look at the verse. I understand that what Ezekiel is saying here in these verses is specifically for the nation of Israel at a time in the future. In other words, this has not occurred yet. This has not happened yet. This is a promise yet to be fulfilled. God is someday going to bring back Israel into their land, and then He's going to come down in the second coming. He's going to rule over them for what we call the millennial reign of Christ. And this is speaking about what's going to happen among the Jewish people at that time. But here's the interesting thing. God has given us a little foreshadowing of this in this day in which we live in the Gentile church. Now, we're part of the church. We're not part of the nation of Israel. But we have some of the same characteristics today that they're going to have in that millennial reign. And this is one of them. It says this in verse 25. I know it's written to Israel, but there's a lot of this that applies to us as well. Kind of as a foreshadowing of this. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, it says, and ye shall be clean. What does our verse say to it? Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Did you notice what it says there? I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit. And what does he also say before that? I will cleanse you from your filthiness and from your idols. The problem is that the spiritual nature within men sometimes gets distracted and starts worshiping things that are not the true God. Israel had a problem with this all through their history. They were worshiping Baal or Chemosh or Dagon or Molech. All these idols that were in the nations around them that were false gods, false representations of God. They were worshiping them, and God constantly had to judge them for this. Well, today, we don't have false gods. I don't suppose any of you guys has an idol in your home. You know, made out of stone or stick or wood or whatever. I don't suppose if I came and visited your home, there would probably be an idol sitting on your mantle and you'd be bowing down before it or putting up offerings to it or anything like that. I hope that's the case. But you know, we can still have idols in our hearts. Let's ask ourselves some questions to diagnose if there is a spiritual idol in our hearts. Let's ask ourselves this. What is it that we truly worship? Worship means to give worth to. Now, there are a lot of things in our lives that we say are worth a lot to us. But what is that thing in our life that is worth the most? What is it? What should it be? It should be God. He ought to demand and receive first place in our estimation. But let's be honest with ourselves. Is there something else there? What is it that we love the most? I should say, who or what do we love the most? Because people can sometimes be our idols as well. If we love our children more than we love God, our children become idols to us. If we love our spouse more than we love God, our spouse has become an idol to us. Can we go on? If we love pleasure more than we love God, our pleasure has become an idol to us. If we love money more than we love God, our money has become an idol to us. If we love our houses or our possessions more than God, those things are idols in our lives. Which do we love the most? If it were to come down to I had to choose to either have money or God, which would I choose? If I had to choose between my wife or my God, which would I choose? If I had to choose between my health and my God, which would I choose? Who has first place? Who do I worship? It's easy to say it in the hypothetical. Oh, I'd choose God. But how does it work out in your practical life? When you know it's time for you to read the Bible, do you do that instead of what is more pleasant for you? When it's time for you to attend the church, do you do that or do you find some other thing to do? When it's time for you to give up your time, your talent, your life for God, which do you choose? We're not talking hypotheticals now. We're talking about the realities of our daily existence. Who is our God? Who do we worship? Who demands and receives everything we are? Where do we devote our time? Where do we devote our energies? Who do we belong to? We sang just before the message, now we belong to Jesus. But I wonder if Jesus came down here, if he wouldn't say, yeah, you say that, but really you belong to your friends. Or you belong to your money. Or you belong to your job. To whom do we belong? Who do we trust? See, one of the characteristics about God is that He is the one that we go to when we have need. But let's ask ourselves this question. We need something. To whom do we go? Who do we trust? Is it possible that even within the hearts and spirits of those of us who are believers, there is a filthiness of idolatry? I would suggest to you that if ever we say that we need something but Jesus, we have made an idol out of that thing. All I need is Jesus. Is the statement of a person who knows that God is his God. And that God will provide his needs. That's what Jesus said, or that's what Paul said. He wrote to the Philippians, he said, "My God shall supply all your needs through Christ Jesus." Yeah, I know that, you know, my employment is the source of my income. I know the income is the source of my food. I know the income pays my mortgage. I know that my health is important for me to be employed. But we know that over all those things, it's Jesus that provides. And if He takes away those things, He's still going to be God. He's still going to take care of me. He's still going to provide. I don't really need those things. What I need is Jesus. You understand this? Let's not let idols slip in to this temple that is for God alone. Cleanse yourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. How, you say, practically, Pastor, how do I cleanse myself? I want to be clean. I want to stop the outward acts that are sinful. I want to stop the inward thoughts that are sinful. I want to stop setting up idols in my heart. How do I do that? Well, it doesn't say it here in this passage. Let me give you a couple of verses. You can write them down. The answer is you do it by being in the Bible. Psalm 119 and verse 11 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word." In other words, watching your way with the word of God, shining a light upon it. John chapter 15 and verse 3, here's the words of Jesus himself. He said to his disciples, "Now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25 and 26, the Bible tells us, Paul writes, he says that God, that Christ loves the church and gave himself for it that he might cleanse and purify to himself a holy church by the washing of the water of the word. That's not an exact quote, but that's the gist of it. He washes the church with his word. My friends, the way you cleanse your body, the way you cleanse your thinking, the way you cleanse your spirit is to be in the word of God. And let it wash you day after day after day after day. I can't cleanse you. You won't get cleansed by going to church per se. You won't get cleansed by anything you can do except for just getting yourself in the Word. Now the reason you come to church is to be in the Word. That's what we're doing right now. But you ought to do it outside church too. And let the Word wash and wash and wash you. So we have the problems there, the filthiness. We have the promise. The God who is indwelling us, who is our Father. And then lastly in our text, we have the product. Look with me, if you will, back to our text. 2 Corinthians chapter, chapter 7. 2 Corinthians 7. The product is this. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You know what holiness is? Holiness is sacredness. A person who is living a life of holiness is a person who says, "My life is sacred to God." You know what sacred means? That means it's not for anybody else's use. It's for God's only. It's set apart. It's separated. It's holy for God. The Christian's life ought to be perfecting holiness in the sight of God. Now I want you to notice this is a process. The word perfecting suggests to us that it's not something we have done. It's not something that's complete in the life of any single believer. It's something that we are working toward. We are becoming, in the course of our lives, more holy. Day by day, as the Word of God washes us, as we are aware of the filthiness of our flesh and of our spirit, as we're dealing with those things, with the Word of God washing us, we are becoming more and more holy. More consistently holy. More frequently holy. More consistently, more frequently, more holy to the Lord our God. perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It is an inward focus. This inside of me that must be clean. This inside of me where the Holy Spirit of God dwells. The Father over me, inside of me, cleaning me from the inside out to be for Him and Him only. It's an inward focus. I've already mentioned this obliquely, let me say it again. Separation, which is what we're talking about here in this whole passage, is not about saying, look at all those people outside, look how bad they are. I better not let them touch my life. That's not what separation is about at all. It's about saying, look how bad I am in here. Look at how I want to lean on them when I should be leaning on God. Look how I want to go to them to fulfill my needs when I should be depending on God to fulfill my needs. Look how I want to have this thing and that thing instead of wanting God and Him only. It is myself that is the problem. I'm not denying there are bad people all around you, but remember, that's the outside of the cup. That's what's outside. That's not what pollutes you. It's what's inside. Separation is saying, look at me. Why is it that I want to do these things? Why is it that I want to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever? Why do I want to have fellowship with unrighteous? Why would I want to have communion with darkness? Why do I want to have a concord with Belial? Why do I want to have a part with an infidel? Why do I want to have an agreement with a temple of idols? What is wrong with my heart that I want these things? What's wrong is that we don't love Christ like we should. So separation is not about saying, well, look at everybody else and I'm better than they are. No, it's saying, what's wrong with me? You follow me on this? Why can't Christ be all in all to me? I want to make Christ my all in all. My everything. My God and my Lord. I want Him to be the Almighty in my life. Perfecting holiness, as it says, in the fear of God. Here's something for you to expect. Remember, we are expecting and so attempting. Expect that God is going to cleanse you. Can you just seize onto that this morning? Expect that God will give you victory over that sin in your life. Expect that God will make you a more dedicated believer. Expect that God will make you love Him more. And by the way, brothers and sisters, He will someday. There's no doubt about that. Now that you've trusted Christ, you're saved, there's going to be a day someday when you will, through death or through the rapture, you will step in the presence of Jesus. And the Bible tells us when you see Him, you will be like Him because you will see Him as He is. You will be made holy for God someday. But would you expect with me that He could do that today? That He could do that this year, that He could do that this month, this week? Would you expect God to work? And let me give you something to attempt. Expecting God to do a great thing in your heart, tearing down that stronghold of sin, that stronghold of a habit, that stronghold of an addiction, expecting God to do that, would you with the Apostle Paul and with me say, let us cleanse ourselves? Or to back up in the paragraph a little bit more, let us come out from among them and be separate. Let us touch not the unclean thing. Let us not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. This is a principle for us as individuals. It's a principle for us as a church and is founded upon this great truth. Our God is great and He will do great things. Let's attempt a year of victory for Jesus.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like you to join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.